You're about to listen to a sermon from New City Church of LA. If you'd like more information about New City Church or to download more free audio or video sermons, please visit us on the web at www.newcitychurchla.com. And now from downtown LA, here's this week's sermon.
Let's start with our vision statement to see what New City is all about. And if you look at your bulletin, it's on the cover of your bulletin right here. And it says this, the vision of New City is to be an inclusive, gospel-centered community of lovers of Jesus Christ who connect people to God, grow together, serve the city, and extend God's kingdom. At the heart of who we are, we've been saying that it is being gospel-centered. And that's what we're talking about in this series that we've been on called The Third Way. And the thesis of the series is that the gospel is the third way, beyond liberal and conservative. And this series contends that there is a third way of being a Christian, a third way of being a church, and that's the gospel-centered way. And that's at the heart of the vision of New City Church. And last week, we talked about social justice. We talked about the split between the conservative and liberal churches, and conservatives tend to focus on evangelism, and liberals tend to focus on social justice. But we said last week that the gospel of Jesus Christ calls us to social justice and evangelism. So this week we're going to be talking about evangelism. The Third Way Church, a gospel-centered church, is focused on both social justice and evangelism. So the title of the sermon today is Three Ways to Share the Gospel. Now, I just want to get it off, get this out there to start things out, because I know when we mention the word evangelism, a lot of people get a little uncomfortable. You know, what words pop into your mind when I say the word evangelism? I know for some of you, there are words like the gospel, or there are words like salvation, good news, and stuff like that. But there are others of you who are thinking, pushy, manipulative, scary, obnoxious, Jehovah's Witness come to mind, knocking on the door. How do you avoid them? And I think there is a need to reimagine evangelism so that it becomes a part of who we are. And now, if you're here today and you're not a Christian and you might be feeling like maybe I came on the wrong Sunday, I'll just stay here for the club, you know. But don't worry about that. I think you'll get a front row view of what's going on, because I know that your friends or family members have been praying for you and they've been inviting you to church. And, you get to see, you get to find out what's compelling them to share the gospel with you? What's compelling them to invite you to church? You get to see behind the curtain, so have fun, and at the same time, I pray that you'll get a deeper appreciation of the gospel. Now, I want to start out with an objection that a lot of people have about evangelism. They say, well, isn't that proselytizing? I mean, people say, well, that's so intolerant to think that you have the answer and other people don't. You shouldn't try to persuade other people into your view of spirituality, some people say. And I think one of the most commonly heard illustrations on the subject is the illustration of the elephant and the blind man. And so it goes like this. There are several men, several blind men, and they all come upon an elephant. And one grabs hold of the trunk, and he says the elephant is round and flexible. It moves around and wiggles around a little bit. Another grabs the leg of the elephant and goes, no, it's like a tree trunk. It's like circular, and that's what it feels like. And another holds the body of the elephant and says, no, it's kind of flat and rough. And the illustration goes on to say that everybody is right and wrong. No one can see the whole picture. They're all partly right and partly wrong. And they say, so is religion. Each religion has part of the spiritual truth, but none can see the whole picture. And so argument is that we shouldn't try to persuade other people into our view of spirituality. But have you noticed this illustration has a major, major flaw? Leslie Newbegin, he was a British missionary to India, and he wrote a book, one of my favorite books, called The Gospel in the Pluralistic Society. And he points out, he talks about this illustration, and points out that the only way you could know that none of the blind men had the whole story is what? If you can see the whole elephant, right? That's the only way you would know. Well, no one else can see it. What gave you this unique vantage point to see the whole elephant while other people only see part of the elephant? I mean, if you think about it, that's a very arrogant position. I see the truth. I see the whole elephant. You all have part of it. You're making an absolute truth claim that other people can't see, but I can see the whole picture. The reality is that everybody is making an absolute truth claim. Even people claim that no one has the truth. You know, that by definition is a claim to the truth, right? How do you know that no one has the truth? That's your perspective of the truth. We all believe in something. We all have a spirituality. And, you know, I think some form of spirituality really have no leg to stand on. But it's fair to try to persuade other people into your perspective on spirituality. And of course, you have to be willing to be tested. You have to be willing to be questioned. And I don't think it's just fair. I don't think it's fair to just say that it's wrong to try to persuade other people into our view of spirituality. Even the person that is saying that it's intolerant to do that, is really trying to persuade people into their view of spiritual reality. And to think that no one else but you can do that is really elitist and arrogant. You think about it. Do you see what I'm saying? Do you guys follow me on that? But this doesn't mean that Christians can be obnoxious and offensive when you share the gospel. I sometimes hear obnoxious Christians as talking about themselves as though they are persecuted for being a Christian. And I'm thinking to myself, no, I think you're persecuted for being obnoxious. I think there's a lot of misconception about evangelism among Christian. And I want to try to clarify some of those misconceptions. And we'll see that there are more than one ways to share the gospel. There are multiple ways. And what we're going to do is we're going to look at a passage that gives us three case studies on conversion. Three different people who were reached in three different ways and converted into Christianity in three different ways. So if you can join me in reading Acts chapter 16, verse 13 to 34. And if you look at your bulletin, it is an insert in blue. Blue paper insert is the passage for today. So follow along with me. It looks like this. So let me give you a little bit of a background before we read this passage. And so Apostle Paul is on a mission trip, and he had a vision. God calls Paul and his companions to a region called Macedonia. And one of the leading cities in Macedonia is called Philippi. This is in modern-day Greece. And so this is what happened in the city of Philippi, where Apostle Paul later on writes a letter to called Philippians. So it's a letter to the church in Philippi. But this is how that church got started. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. If you consider me a believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my house. And she persuaded us. Verse 16. Once when we were, now the second case study comes. Now, when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High King who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so annoyed that he turned around and said to the spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." And at that moment, the spirit left her. When her owner realized that their hope for making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews, and they're throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrate ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. When they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open, but everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. This is the third case, this case study of the jailer. It came trembling before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and asked, "Sir, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all the others in the house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds, and immediately he and all his household were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. It's an amazing story, isn't it? It's an amazing story. We're going to look at each of these three case studies, case study of Lydia, the slave girl, and the jailer. Three absolutely different people, three absolutely different ways in which they were converted, and therefore three different ways to share the gospel. So let's start out with Lydia. Lydia is from Thyatira, which is in modern-day Turkey. Lydia owns a home. She is a dealer in purple cloth, which tells us that she dealt in fine clothing because purple dye was very expensive. In other words, she went to FIDM, F-I-D-M, and was a very successful fashion executive here in Los Angeles. She lives in a downtown penthouse loft. Okay, and the passage says that she was a worshiper of God. And actually, this is a term of art. It means that she was a Gentile who converted to Judaism. She left her roots and she became a religious, moral person through Judaism. And now for any Gentile to do that means that she was seeking something, right? She was looking for something. She was also a thinker. She needed an explanation. She needed to understand. And if you look at verse 14, it says that she responded to the message of Paul. Paul, the word for respond really means to be attracted to it. And how does the gospel of Jesus Christ come to Lydia? Through a rational discourse. Paul explained, and she saw the beauty of it. She got it. She left her pagan religion to become a worshiper of God, but she left one religion to another religion. She went from being a paganist to a moralist, but she probably found that she couldn't really live up to the expectations and the laws of the Old Testament, no matter how hard she tried. And Paul explained that God sent his Son to rescue us from our sins, and that Jesus died for our sins, and that he became the sacrificial lamb. And she got it. And she got it. And when Lydia heard it, it made sense. She found beauty in it. The penny dropped because the Lord opened her heart by opening her mind. And she needed the gospel. You know, Lydia only had religion. Religion is outside in, from outside in, and in Christianity is inside out. Let me try to explain that. In religion, God is useful. He gives us stuff. If I do this for God, God will do this for me. He will bless me. We get to go to heaven, and he'll give me happiness. But in Christianity, we believe, we obey, because God is beautiful. And when we see something beautiful or experience something beautiful, we feel like we have to share that with someone. And that's what praise is. The more we praise, the more we actually enjoy it. And Lydia had a God who was useful. But on that day, she met a God who was beautiful. And everything changed. Now she obeys to delight in him, to take pleasure in him. It's a totally different approach from religion. You know, when I was growing up, I saw God as this demanding judge ready to punish me when I did anything wrong. So I obeyed out of fear. And sometimes I saw God as sort of this heavenly genie that gave me my wishes, my three wishes. If I was good enough or faithful enough or gave enough or trusted him enough with blind faith. But later I came to know God, who loved me, who died for me, who gave himself for me, who loves me unconditionally, regardless of how good I am, and accepts me as I am. I found beauty and pleasure in God. And once I got that, everything changed. Now, what does this mean in terms of how we share the gospel? St. Francis of Assisi is often quoted as having said, "Preach the gospel at all times. When necessary, use words." Actually, this is one of those quotes that is attributed to him, but he never said. It's important to live out the gospel in action, and we'll talk about that when we talk about the slave girl and the jailer. But the gospel cannot be preached just in action, because the gospel is so counterintuitive. You see, the gospel is not morality. The gospel is not a set of do's and don'ts. It's not a call into family values. The gospel is good news. It is something that has been done. It is history that God came down in the person of Jesus Christ to rescue us, and he died for our sins, and he resurrected, and he is coming back to restore earth. If you allow our works to do all the talking, people won't understand the gospel at all. They'll just think that we have certain values and we're calling them into the values that we have, into our value system. The gospel is not that at all. Gospel is about what Jesus has done to save us. And it's not about something we must do, but about something we must announce. That's why it's called good news. It is an announcement. We work out the implications of the gospel, but we have to make the good news known. And the only way to do that is through words. And we can't be afraid to talk about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's why Paul said in Romans chapter 10, verse 13 to 14, he says, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone speaking to them?" But we have to be careful about how we share the gospel with words. And let me just give you a couple of suggestions, cautions about the way we share the gospel of Jesus Christ. First, I think we need to keep in mind that we should seek to persuade, but not pressure whatsoever. Paul and Silas had a discourse with Lydia. They did not pressure her pressure is extremely counterproductive. You know, at one point, I used to think that persuasion was like right here, and there was a line in which you cross into persuasion, into pressure. But now I believe pressure is over here, but persuasion is way over there. Pressure is extremely off-putting. Nobody wants to deal with it. It's unhelpful. Jesus, if you look through the Gospels, he never pressurized people because pressure takes away people's dignity. We shouldn't tell them to, you know, you shouldn't yell at them or try to manipulate them. And sometimes we think because it's so important that they find this relationship with Jesus Christ that we can push them and manipulate them into it or trick them into it. That's just hogwash. If God wanted to make all of us believe, he would. But he doesn't. Why? Because it's a relationship. And in any relationship, there has to be a freedom to enter into that relationship or not. So God is not calling you to push, be pushy to anyone, but to talk, but to persuade. You know, Christian faith is not a blind leap of faith into the unknown. It is really a reasonable step of faith. Yeah, it's good to know the reasons why we believe. And that's why I encourage you to read books. Read the New Testament so you may be able to answer some of the questions that people have. It's, you know, and if you don't know the answer to the questions that people have, just say, I don't know. I don't know. And maybe it'll compel you to go research it and to see if you can find the answer. Because it's helpful to be able to have at least something to say when people ask about the hope that you have in Jesus Christ. And so that's persuasion. I think for most people, we have to realize that they have genuine questions. And it's worth having answers to those questions. The second suggestion that I have is this. Make it into your lifestyle. You know, you think about it. I don't have any problems talking about my wife or my children, what I do. I don't, because it's a natural thing. And as we walk with God, we should be quite natural to talk to people about our relationship with God as well. It should be a lifestyle. As we get to know people, you know, they should be able to know that we have a relationship with God, and that affects a lot of things that we do and think. I'm not saying that we should be like that scary churchy guy who turns every conversation into an evangelism project. That's not what I'm saying. But here is how you live out your life as a lifestyle, evangelism in a lifestyle. So let me just give you a quick bullet point suggestions. One, let people around you know that you are a follower of Jesus Christ, that you're a Christian in a natural, unforced way when you have an opportunity to let them know. And you know what? Before you say anything to them, find out about their faith. Ask your friends about their faith and just listen. Learn from other people about their faith. Listen, third, listen to your friend's problem. You know, if they share their problem and say, hey, you know, as Christians, what do? When we hear problems, when people are struggling, we pray for them, right? So we say, hey, can I pray for you? You'll be amazed how people who don't believe in God, atheists, would say, yeah, that'd be great if you could. And then share four suggestions. Share your problems with others too. You know, a lot of people think, you know, when you're a Christian, you got to look like you have it all together. You know, that you follow the Lord, you are an example, a follower of Jesus Christ, so that you can be a good example, so they can get to know the Lord that way. People say that all the time, but you know what? That's got a lot of problems because we're all more messed up than we think. So, you know, the reality is that we got a lot of problems. And what we do is we share our problems, what we're going through, the struggles we're going through, the addictions, the financial issues, or whatever, relational issues that we're going through. We share with other people openly our brokenness, but we also share how our relationship with God is helping us. See, it's not about us looking all good. It's about how God helps us, even in our brokenness. And that's what we're testifying to. Another suggestion is to give them a book to read. You know, that's why it's good to be a reader. when it comes to Christianity. Read books and recommend books to them. If you want some recommendations, I can give it to you as well. Another recommendation, share your story. Don't go into doctrine and all that kind of stuff unless they're asking about it. Just share your story. This is what happened to me. This is what Jesus has done for me. And so, you know, everybody listens to story with respect because it's your story. And so you're not infringing upon their space. Now, as you talk to them, get to know them a little bit, they're going to have objections. They're going to have these thoughts. Some of them are reasonable. Some of them are completely out of the blue. And so I think it's good to have answers to objections, not in an argumentative way and say, but you know, I thought about that too. I struggle with that too. Here's my thought on that subject. And then and invite them to church. One of the best things you can do for them, if you don't know what to do, is to say, hey man, let's go to my church. Invite them to church. Invite them to your Grow and Serve group. Offer to read the Bible with them. A lot of people are actually curious about what the Bible says, but when they read it, they get all lost and go, somebody begot, somebody begot, somebody begot, and then they just get, oh man, I don't really care. They just stop, right? And so, offer to read the Bible with them. Now, I don't think these suggestions are necessarily any particular order, but I hope this gives you some practical tips on how to do evangelism by sharing word with your words without being really weird. And so that's the first case study, Lydia, sharing the gospel through words. But that's not the only way to share the gospel. Let's look at the case study of the female slave, the slave girl's conversion. The slave girl was very, very different than Lydia. She was completely powerless and economically exploited. She had absolutely nothing. She was possessed by a demon, and she was probably abandoned as a child because she was demon-possessed and sold as a slave. And so this girl was utterly tormented and oppressed. She was spiritually oppressed because she was demon-possessed, and she was socially oppressed because she was exploited by her masters, and she was emotionally oppressed because at one time her parents sold her off as a slave. And she was in torment, but attracted to Paul. She was enslaved on the inside to a bad master, but she was also enslaved on the outside to a bad master. And Paul confronts both bad masters. By the name, by the power of the name of Jesus Christ, she is relieved and liberated from both bad masters. And she is released not only from the demons, but also from the social system that exploited her. The power of God utterly freed her. So sometimes we don't share the gospel just with words. We share the gospel in a power of the Holy Spirit against the system of evil in the spiritual realm and a system of exploitation in the world. And so sometimes evangelism looks like social justice and spiritual power encounter. See, when we see people who are oppressed, we're called to free them by the power of the kingdom of God to come. The power has broken into the world, and we are called to free them from the system of oppression that they are under. Now, let's take this and take it down to earth and practically. What does it mean in terms of how we do evangelism? Number one, I think we need to understand that the power of the kingdom of God to come in the future, the completed kingdom of God, has broken into the present. We really need to understand that. God has given us power in the name of Jesus Christ. Jesus taught us to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And the kingdom of God has indeed come. And God has given the power of the Holy Spirit as a deposit, as a foretaste of the power that is to fully come later on. And through the power of the Spirit, we can have the power to actually free oppression to cast out spirit of oppression. Both the spirit that are personally oppressing and systematically oppressing, which is the case of the slave girl. She was being oppressed by both. And so we really need to understand that God has given us power. We really need to begin to think supernaturally. We really need to understand that there is a spiritual realm and in which God has given us power. That is the reality that we don't know. You know, sometimes we think, you know, we don't know, we don't have the power. You know, I heard a story, one of my favorite stories is this story about the cheese and the crackers. This Italian man in the turn of the century decided to put all his belongings together, all his money together, to buy a passage to America in a ship. And so he scraped everything he got, bought it. And the only money that he had left, he could buy some cheese and crackers for the journey. Journey was going to take a week on a boat to America. And so he got into the boat, finally has hope about America. And he got into the boat, and everybody in the boat, everybody in the ship is going to this dining room having filet mignon and good food, and they have wine, and just, everybody's just dining away. But you know, he doesn't have any money, so he's sitting in the corner eating cheese and cracker that he packed up. And so like 5 days go by, cheese and crackers. Some people like cheese and crackers, but imagine stuff that's really cheap that you don't like. Anyway, it's just eating cheese and crackers. And around the sixth day, he's just sick and tired of cheese and crackers. So he goes to the captain and says, "I'll do anything. I'll wash the dishes. I'll mop the floors. Just give me one meal in the dining room, please. One meal in the dining room." And the captain looks perplexed and says, "But sir, the meals are included in the ticket." We don't know that the power of God through the Holy Spirit is included when we became a follower of Jesus Christ. The power of the kingdom of God has been given to us, and we have the power to cast out demons. We have the power to heal. We have the power to see things done on earth that we can't even imagine, but we don't know we have it. And we need to learn to practice it. Just like it's a spiritual gift. It's just like a spiritual gift of teaching. You got to practice it. And as you practice it, the power of the kingdom of God manifests itself. And so that's the first thing. And secondly, we need to learn to pray. Pray for people. We're called to pray for people who are in a vicious cycle of pain, in a vicious cycle of addiction, who are caught by oppressors. There's power in the ministry of prayer. And you have to remember, prayer is an important form of evangelism. And lastly, for this girl, it's not just power encounter in a spiritual realm. What has happened actually freed her from social oppression as well. And so God calls us to serve and work for deep justice of those who are oppressed. See, as we talked about last Sunday, the gospel of Jesus Christ compels us to serve and ultimately seek justice for those who are oppressed. This is a critical part of evangelism. The kingdom of God and the reality of the trenches of those who are oppressed, the evangelism and seeking justice are completely intertwined. If you think about it, you can't claim the good news of the kingdom of God to people who are starving. You have to feed them. And you can't just feed them. You have to free people from the bondage that they are in that prevents them from feeding themselves. So social justice and evangelism is completely intertwined. So some of the things that we talked about last week in terms of suggestions on social justice would apply here. It is a form of evangelism. Let's go on to the third case study. Third case study is the jailer. Paul and Silas were stripped and beaten, and then severely flogged, and then put into prison. The jailer put them in an inner cell, so there's no window, and mercilessly put their feet in stocks. So you know what those things are, right? These wooden things that lock your legs. It's very painful. Stocks usually stretch their legs, and it leaves them in pain. So this jailer has no concern for them. He is a callous dude. He just followed his orders. He did his job. What matters to him is honor, and that's why he was going to kill himself. He doesn't seem to be at all interested in spiritual things. I think he's a kind of a practical guy, not really interested in religion. He's probably an ex-Roman soldier because a lot of civil service jobs are held by ex-Roman soldiers. But two things changed him. This was the rubber meets the road encounter. Number one, Paul and Silas' attitude towards suffering. They're praying and praising God in the midst of their suffering. They were flogged. They were in pain. They were in stock. And they were praising God in the midst of suffering. They had a joy that was rooted in something really deep that you cannot take away. And the joy, even if you take everything away, the joy is there. That is a powerful testimony. To see someone going through a hard time, but see joy in their life, because the source of joy is deeper than their circumstances. And people begin to wonder, what makes them tick? What makes them go? Just being in Christ and finding joy in Christ, regardless of the circumstances, could itself be evangelism. But then there was an earthquake. The prison door flew open and everybody's chain became loose. And the law at that time was if the prisoner escaped while you're under your watch, you were executed. And that's one of the reasons why he was trying to kill himself. And Paul and Silas knew that they can escape, right? All the chains became loose, but they also knew that if they escaped, it would cost the jailer's life. They kept them all in there, not only themselves, but all the other prisoners. They paid evil with good. The jailer never saw anything like it. The power of grace, which means giving people better than what they deserve. And this power just struck him. And he got on, he began to tremble, got on his knee and said, "You have something I don't have, and I want it." You see, Paul's lifestyle and his amazing grace towards the jailer shocked him. Grace changed him. Love through power under changed him. Last week, we preached on social justice, and I left out something that I think is important. What does the gospel tell the oppressed person to do? What does the gospel tell the person who experienced injustice to do? The gospel says, we are saved by grace, and out of gratitude, we are called to demonstrate grace. We are called to love our enemies. We are called to forgive our oppressors. We are called to pay back evil with good. We are called to demonstrate grace to people. And that's what Paul and Silas did. And when we live this kind of a radical kingdom lifestyle, it becomes a powerful testimony of God's love and grace. So what does it mean practically in our lives? You know, especially for those who are not interested in Christianity, I believe our call is to demonstrate love to them. Our call is to demonstrate grace to them, not judge. Our call is not to, you know, say, you know, just condemn people and judge people. That's not our call. Our call is not to look down upon them because we think that they're morally inferior or anything. That's not our call. That's not our call. The Bible says don't judge. The Bible says you're as screwed up. Even if they do bad things to us, we are called to respond in love and grace, to pay back evil with good. And we have to constantly figure out what this means in our lives. We're called not to cram down the gospel into people's throats. That's not our call. We're called to openly worship and praise God, even in the midst of suffering, thereby demonstrating the power of God to bring joy in suffering, even in midst of suffering. We're called to love people who are not interested. Love is the most powerful form of evangelism. You know, Bono, the lead singer of U2, he grew up in Northern Ireland. He was a son of a Catholic and Protestant parents. He had one Catholic and one Protestant. And throughout his childhood and adult years, he witnessed hatred going back and forth in the name of Christian belief. And Bono said it left him less than enthusiastic about both the Protestant and the Catholic Church in Northern Ireland. Nevertheless, Bono embraced Christian faith. He said, because of grace. He said this, he said, it's one thing that makes me want to be a Christian. Grace. And he said in a speech at Harvard University to the graduating class of 2000 that there he declared himself a believer in grace over karma. Karma being the notion that we get what we deserve. Grace being the notion that we get better than we deserve because of what Jesus Christ has done. And God calls us to treat other people better than they deserve. So as you can see, there are multiple ways to share the gospel. Through words, like Lydia. Through freeing people of oppression via power encounter and justice. In case of the slave girl, and through living a radical kingdom grace-based lifestyle in the case of the jailer. It's not like one or the other. It's obviously a combination of all of them. That's what we're called to do. That's how you do evangelism. You live your life out in this way, but you share the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, I just want to ask the question, what do you think? It's the greatest gift we can give to anyone. I believe that it's the gift of God's love. It is the gift of redemption in Christ. It is the gift of salvation. It is the gift of not just entering into the kingdom of God when we die, but it's the gift of experiencing the power of the kingdom of God now. And the Bible is clear that judgment awaits all of us. And without faith in Jesus Christ, we will be separated from God forever. It is a choice that people make. And maybe in the beginning, it's just like, oh, I don't really feel the difference. But in the course of eternity, the separation of light, of the source of life that gives life, is completely separated. And I think we have to keep that in our mind. God loves everyone. God wants all persons to be saved. But God says, I want you guys, I'm using you, the church, to go and share the good news of Jesus Christ with people. I don't think we should be driven by guilt. I think we should be driven by the glory of God. I think we should be driven by the love of God. I think we should be driven by the gratitude of God. And ultimately, it should just be a lifestyle. As we live a grace-driven life, as we seek social justice, as we share the good news of Jesus Christ with others, it becomes a lifestyle. And today, if you look at your bulletin, I want you to take out this one piece of paper. It's called My Six. It's a blank sheet of paper, white sheet of paper, says my sheet, my six. It looks like this. I want you to take that out. Because I don't want to be a church where I start talking about evangelism, and then you go, oh, yeah, I should do evangelism. And then feel guilty about it. Not really do anything about it. But I think we need to kind of walk towards actually putting this into action. So I want to ask, I want to give you a minute or two to just think, pray. Six people that you know in your life that are not followers of Jesus Christ that you're going to start praying for. I'm not asking you to do all that and more kind of, you know, and kind of try to cram down the gospel. No, that's not what I'm asking you to do. I'm asking you to start praying that their hearts may be open to the good news of Jesus Christ. And so I want you to write it down. I want you to write it down. I'm just going to give you a couple of minutes to pray, meditate. Six people God is calling you to start praying. Take that piece of paper home and write down six. This will be your six. This will be the six that you pray for every day. This will be the six people that you seek the guidance of the Holy Spirit on. Lord, how can I share the gospel with them? How can I demonstrate grace with them? How can I serve them? How can I pray for them? This is, you're saying, God, Spirit of God, oh Lord, help us to know who our six is. And I want you to write it down, and I want you to carry it with you every day. Put it in your wallet and pray for the six every time you have a moment. Think about the six. I'm going to ask you about the six next week as well. Lord, Heavenly Father, help us, oh Lord, to demonstrate grace. Help us to love and bring the power of the kingdom of God down. Help us, oh Lord, to share the good news of Jesus Christ in love and grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
That concludes this week's sermon from New City Church of LA. Remember, if you would like more, you can visit www.newcitychurchla.com to download both audio and video sermons at no cost. A sermon is posted every week. Thank you for listening.